Good evening. It is always a privilege to stand before you, but even more so tonight. I have the joy of being up here and getting to look out and see just how many people came out tonight, and I really do appreciate that. There's several visitors here that came a long way, and it's definitely an encouragement to me, and hopefully it's an encouragement to everybody to see so many faithful Christians gathering together. It's my sincerest desire that tonight we can all be edified and strengthened by a study of God's Word. If you'd like to, go ahead and actually take out your songbooks right now and turn to number 302. Number 302. Last night, we briefly spoke about exhortation. We talked a little bit about the wonderful blessing that it is to have brethren, to have brethren to go to. And that's what I'd like to really focus in on tonight. The title of number 302 is Blessed Be the Tie. And I think a lot of times, as we're singing, we kind of go through the songs and we're singing, we're trying to really focus in on the notes and making sure we're singing the right notes, making sure we're getting the pitch right, making sure that we sound good. And I think a lot of times it's very easy to lose sight of what the song is saying. And I think one of the best things to do is to sit back sometimes and look at some of the songs that we sing on a regular basis to get a deeper understanding of them, so that when we go back and we sing them again, we can have a great appreciation for it. So that's what I'd like for us to do tonight, is to look at the verses in this song and hopefully gain a better understanding of just how blessed it is to have brethren and gain a better understanding of the tie, the bond that exists between brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. So the very first verse, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. I think it begs the simple question, well, what is this tie? It said, you know, blessed be this tie. This tie is binding our hearts in Christian love. And I think we can see that right off the bat, this isn't an earthly tie. The relationship that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ is not like other relationships. It's not like the friends that we have at school, not like the people that we work with, not even like family, not even like our spouse. It's different. It goes beyond just the commonalities that we have. It goes beyond maybe dislikes and likes, having things in common, ethnicity, sex. It's far deeper than all of that. It's nothing that can originate on this earth. But I would suggest that that is a wonderful thought. I think it is a wonderful, I think that's why this tie is blessed, because it is not earthly. And I think when we realize that it's not earthly, it means that it cannot be broken by earthly means. It goes beyond separation, beyond distances. Relationships that we have on this earth can be broken. We can experience loss. You know, you can go to school with somebody or work with somebody. They might get transferred. They might decide to go to a different college. They might decide to go to a different school. Maybe their family will move away, and that bond is broken. Maybe you can try to keep up with them through email, or now we have things like Facebook and MySpace. But that bond is weakened and sometimes even severed. We have relationships. Maybe, you know, you're in high school and you find that guy or that girl that you really like, and you start dating, things are going really great, and you think you've got this great relationship, and then all of a sudden something happens. You guys break up. Well, that bond is severed. And more than likely, you're not going to be able to experience that same relationship that you have with that person after you've broken up. We also have to think about death. Unfortunately, that's one of the hardest things that we have to deal with in this life. But we understand that death comes. But this tie, this bond that we have, cannot be separated by death. And it cannot be separated by death because this is a tie that is forged with love. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 14. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 14. In the context here, we have kind of a description of the new man in Christ. It's a comparison. If you look at the whole chapter 3, it's kind of a comparison to the carnal man, this old man, the dead man, the one we're supposed to be putting off. And so in these instructions, in this kind of a guideline for the character that a new man in Christ, or even a new woman in Christ, I'm using that term man to talk about all people, but a new person in Christ, a new creature in Christ, it's talking about kind of the way we should be acting. We can start reading in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So we have this little list in verses 12 and 13 talking about how this new creature in Christ should be acting, some of the things they should be about. But verse 14 says, but, and that's a connecting word. It's the same idea. He's saying, but, in comparison to those things that I've just said, it said, above all these things, put on love. And it explains it. It says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This love that it's talking about is perfect. It's one that's not easily broken, something that can't be broken by earthly means. We mentioned earlier that it can't be broken by distance. Just because your friend, you know, moves somewhere else. If you have this kind of love, the love that only comes between brethren in the body of Christ, distance doesn't matter. Distance doesn't matter. Death doesn't matter. This bond cannot be broken. This love that we have is perfect, and it's perfect because it comes from the Father. And we realize that the Father is perfect. Look at me in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So we see that this love that we have is not the love that, you know, we see so many times today. This is a love from God. And we know that as God is perfect, as God is pure, as God is righteousness, that the love that He has, the love that we exemplify, the love that He gave to us, the love that we do in emulation of Him is perfect. I think this is very unique. This is a uniquely Christian kind of love, a love that we learn from our Savior's example. And we can, so many of us can quote 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Even, you know, many in the world can quote that verse. When you ask them, you know, what's your favorite Bible verse? They go to that. And I think a lot of times it gets so commercialized, so generalized, that we forget the meaning of it. But it truly is a powerful verse to think about just how much God loved us. He sent His only Son to die for us. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. That's the standard of love that we are talking about when we're describing this tie that binds Christians together. And I think we can contrast that to the love that we see in the world today. You know, I think I mentioned this in some of the other sermons, that I really hate how some of the words that we use over and over and over again really lose their meaning. We get really desensitized to them. And I think love is one of those. You know, as far back as middle school, we're telling people, oh, I love you, I love you. You know, we talked about that example of the two little kids that are their first dating. They say, oh, I really, really love you. Oh, I really love you. You know, we use love so much today. I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. But when it comes to a study of the love that we see that our Savior gave for us, sometimes it's hard to get a grasp on just how powerful that is. What a privilege it is to be a child of God. That He does love us that much. That's a love that we can't even comprehend. So that when we do love one another, we seek to emulate the love that God had for us. A love that was so great, so deep, and so powerful that He sent His only Son to be crucified on a cross for our sins. So that even though we were enemies, even though we were aliens in sin, we could be brought nearer to Christ, nearer to the Father. We could have a hope of heaven and eternity, sing our praises to Him. That's the kind of love that I'm going to be talking about tonight. That's the standard of love that we have. So that next verse, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. I think we've kind of mentioned this idea, but this tie is a direct representation of the relationship that the Father and the Son have. Look at me in John chapter 17. Kind of get a better understanding of just how high this standard of love is, what this love is. John chapter 17 and in verse 20, we have Christ just before His betrayal and arrest in Gethsemane. He's praying, sitting down and praying with His disciples, for His disciples. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You. They also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. We think back to John chapter 3, verse 16, and how much God loved us. We also think now about how much he loved his son. How tough was that? What a sacrifice that was. We see here a description of that love. That love to the point of a unity, a oneness that the Father and the Son share. That's how great, that's how deep that love goes. Well, we're told that we can experience that love. Not only can we experience that love from the Father, we can have that kind of love with our brothers and sisters. We can have that kind of love with a person sitting beside you, behind you, in front of you. We can have that kind of love today with our brethren. And I think it's something very important not to be taken lightly. So many times, I think we really do take for granted just what a blessing it is to have brethren. I know we say it sometimes, we mention it in our prayers, but I'd really like for us to focus tonight on our brethren. We have a wonderful, wonderful number present here tonight. I think it's a great time to really think about our brethren, the love that we have, the bond that we have, and just what a blessing it is. So how is this love manifested? How is this love manifested between Christians? I think with the next verse in the song, kind of goes on to describe that. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. We know that as a Christian, prayer is an amazing blessing. It is another one of those things that God has given to us. It's a direct avenue of communication to the Father. You know, when we are in the light, as He is in the light, when we have that relationship with Him, we can come before Him. We can come literally before His throne and bring our supplications, our thanks, our praise, our needs. But we also know that when we're going through the tough times, God is there for us. God is there for us to help us out. Look at me in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, talking about being united, talking about brethren. Earlier in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, there's a situation, doesn't go into great detail, but apparently there's a situation where two of the sisters, the church in Philippi, had a disagreement of some kind. And Paul is writing, and he implores them in verse 2. He says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So in the context, he's talking about unity, about bringing these sisters back, about bringing these Christians back to a better relationship with one another. And in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But we know, I think a lot of times we've experienced that in our own lives. Maybe we've been going through a hardship. Maybe we've experienced a loss. Maybe we've experienced disappointment. Maybe we've been struggling with our faith. And we've prayed, and we can understand. We can understand the blessings that come through prayer. We also realize that prayer has a great benefit for our brothers and sisters, that we should be praying for them. That's what the idea of, you know, we think about prayer, and you see these words over and over, prayer, supplication, intercession. You know, there's so many different ideas to prayer. You could have a whole lesson on prayer itself. But there's an idea that not only are we praying for ourselves, not only are we praising God and thanking Him for what He's done for us, but we're coming before. You know, we're bringing these ardent prayers, these heartfelt prayers on the behalf of others, on the behalf of those that we care about, those that we love. When our brother or sister in Christ is sick or struggling, we're praying for them. It's a very unselfish attitude. It's an attitude of those that are part of a body. And we talked about that a little last night. We looked at Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians 4 in the context of talking about our talents, our gifts, and how we're nothing without the rest of the body. Well, we can think about that same idea tonight. We're all part of that same body. Even though we have different tasks, we're one. Just as God and the Son are one, so we are one in the body of Christ. And we have that responsibility. We have that blessing even to pray for one another. And I think we can see that described in the New Testament. Look with me in Acts chapter 12. We know that during this first century, it certainly wasn't an easy thing to be a Christian. It wasn't an easy task. It wasn't, you know, just a walk in the park to be preaching Christ and Him crucified. And we see that even if you look at Acts chapter 12 here, that James was killed. Herod, in verse 2, he says he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And he says because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. So he has arrested Peter. He's taken him into prison. This is just after James being killed. It's a tough time to be a Christian. And so with Peter in prison, what do we see the rest of the Christians doing? Verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. That's what they're doing. During this tough time, instead of thinking about themselves, instead of packing up and getting out of town, leaving Peter all there all by himself, they're together with one another praying. In James chapter 5, in verse 16, we think about the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's power in our prayer. We know that it's not just something to pass the time. Prayer has power. Prayer comes to God, and God hears our prayers. And so they're not praying for one another, they're praying with one another. Later on in Acts chapter 12 and in verse 12, it says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This is talking about Peter, as he's gotten out of prison. It says, as Peter knocked at the door at the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And so we have this wonderful scene of all these Christians gathered together, praying for Peter, but with one another, praying together for him. And we see the joy that this young woman has when she sees Peter. It's because that she was so overjoyed, she was so excited at seeing him, she didn't even open the gate. She ran back in to tell everybody else. And I think that's the same. We can all identify with that. And maybe when a brother has been out for a long time, I'll tell you, it was really good last night to see Daniel back. Daniel had been sick for a long time. And it was a good feeling last night to see him. It was a good feeling to see a brother that had been sick for a long time back on his feet, back able to worship with the saints. And we've all done that. You know, you think about when you come back, I think we mentioned the other night, if you've been away on vacation for a while, and you come back to that congregation, you're shaking hands with your friends, sitting in that familiar pew, seeing all the people that you normally worship with, hearing that singing. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. I think one that a lot of times we take for granted. But not only is prayer a benefit of this tie, I think that it strengthens it. In the next verse it says, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. So not only is prayer an end result, not only is prayer something that we gain by this, this is something that we should constantly be doing to strengthen that bond. Well, you know, why? And I think this answers it. Why can we pray for one another and with one another? Well, because we have a lot of similarities. We have similar fears, hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. When you make that decision to become a Christian, when you submit to Christ, you know that you're not alone. You're not doing it by yourself. You know that not only do you have Christ and God the Father with you, you have your brethren with you. You have other people that have similar concerns, similar fears. You know, I think we all, you know, at living in this world together, we face a lot of the same problems. Whether it's with our jobs, our family, our friends, our health, we've all been through a lot of the same things. We've all experienced some of the same losses, gone through some of the same hardships, struggled. And one of the best things to do when you're struggling as a Christian, maybe you're having some questions about your faith, questions about something that you've read, questions about something that was said during a sermon, during a study, just go to talk to another Christian. Go talk to maybe an older man or an older woman and say, listen, you know, I'm having a hard time with this. I'm having a hard time understanding this. There's a pretty good chance they might have been in your shoes. And sometimes it's other things. Maybe it's just, you know, I'm having a really hard time at work. It's really just it's beating down on me. You know, I'm constantly surrounded by worldly people. I'm having a hard time, you know, and I know that maybe you were in a similar situation. What did you do? You know, we do this all the time for other things. For other, you know, it doesn't even enter into our mind for it to be out of the ordinary to ask questions for, you know, our parents for all kinds of stuff. When it comes to spiritual things, so many times we want to just, you know, take it on our own. Like, no, I'm just gonna deal with it myself. I know plenty of people that do that. They just want to do it. They're just going to work through it themselves. That's not the attitude we should have. We should have the attitude of always, you know, never being afraid to ask questions, to ask for help. Because there are always people willing to give that help, willing to give that aid, because they've been in your situation. They know what it's like to struggle. They know what it's like to feel alone. And they can be there and they can help you. When you think about that idea of our hopes and our aims being one, you know, we have a same hope. We have a similar hope, rather. We share that hope of heaven. Look at me in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Recently over at Northfield, we've been having a series of sermons by Brother David Bunting about this epistle of Peter. And he's mentioned several times that, you know, this thing that keeps popping up, again, is suffering unto glory. You know, just after we stop reading there, those next couple of verses talk about trials. Trials producing faith. That faith leading to salvation. We do have that salvation. We are going to struggle in this life. But we know that we have the same hope. That we're fellow citizens. Philippians chapter 3 talks about the idea of being fellow citizens with one another, just as, you know, there's a lot of people that are residents of Murfreesboro, or, you know, they're residents of Smyrna. You know, we're all citizens of the United States, hopefully. If anybody's illegal, I'm going to step on your toes, but we're all citizens of the United States. We have that commonality with the person sitting beside us. And I think we can apply that spiritually, that we're all citizens looking unto that promised land, waiting for that time when we can all be together praising the Father. You know, so many times we in class, we do these exercises where we sit down and write out our goals, write out what we want to have, and then, you know, the whole point of the exercise is to write down, you know, your goals, and then look around the class and then find somebody that has a similar goal. You know, I went to a conference a week or two ago, and they did the same thing. You know, you had to sit down, there's a room of probably, you know, 100, 150 people, and you had to write down, you know, what your number one goal, your number one ambition is. And then you had to walk around and find other people that had that same one, and then get together and talk about it. And a lot of times you'd see people, you know, wandering around because they couldn't find anybody that had the same goal as they did. They couldn't find anybody that shared, you know, that similar ambition. Because we're a diverse culture. We have people from different backgrounds, people from, you know, different ethnicities, different cities, different, you know, everywhere. We have a lot of differences. But we know that we do share that one hope. That one hope that if we live a faithful life, if we overcome the struggles, the trials, the temptations, the hardships. We deal with the losses. We deal with the pain in this life. We can all be in heaven together. We can all be citizens of that country, a better country. Moving on to the next verse, talks a little bit about those struggles. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. We're certainly not promised an easy life. In Revelation chapter 2, and in verse 10, the letter written to the church at Smyrna, not this Smyrna, but the letter written to the church at Smyrna, in verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Over and over and over again in the New Testament, it's not sugarcoated. Christians are going to face struggles. You're going to endure hardships. Now, figuratively, as it says here, you're going to be thrown into tribulation. You're going to have tribulation 10 days, or tribulation for a season, for a time. And the same can be true of us. Thankfully, we don't have to worry about in this country at least, being dragged off to prison for our beliefs. But I think it's important to know that there are places where people do. There are places where people suffer for preaching Christ and Him crucified. They do suffer for their beliefs. They do have to experience being dragged into prison, being beaten in the streets, not being allowed to publicly worship. We have it wonderful in this country. That's really not to say that we don't have our own struggles, our own things to go through. But this love manifested toward one another can help us through the things we experience. Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, are such a blessing because that's what they're there for. They're there to strengthen us. They're there to edify us. They're there to help us. Look at me in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, start reading in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So we have this passage here telling us that we're to bear one another's burdens. Talking about, especially in a spiritual aspect, especially if one of our brothers is overtaken and they fall into temptation, it's our responsibility to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, considering ourselves, because we could be in that same situation one day. We could be in the same situation. Wouldn't we want somebody to have that love, have that care, that concern for us, to come to us, to try to restore us, to try to help us? We're to be bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not an optional thing. It's not something we do if we just, you know, kind of have the time. You know, maybe if we, you know, have a spare Saturday once a month, we can pencil in bearing some burdens. It's not the idea. We have a responsibility, according to the law of Christ, to bear one another's burdens, to help out our brothers and sisters. Well, how do we do this? Well, I think it starts, the ideas mentioned here, of putting ourselves in their positions. It says in verse 1, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Hebrews chapter 13 gives a better, I believe, illustration of this. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. I think verse 3 gives a great illustration. He says, to remember the prisoners. And how are you remembering them? You should remember them as if you are chained with them. Those that are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Since we are in the body also, since we are all one in that body of Christ, we need to remember those that are being mistreated. In this situation, talking about those that are in prison. But we should put ourselves in their situation as if we were chained right next to them. You know, whenever I think about chains, I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Ben-Hur. It's kind of an older movie. But they have that scene where they're all on the prison boats and they're rowing. And they're all chained together. Everybody's sitting in a line, you know, has a shackle on their ankle, and they're all chained one to another. So that, you know, one person can't escape. It's not like one person can just jump overboard because they're all chained together. These chains run throughout the whole prison boat, one big chain. That's kind of what I think about when I think about this passage, of being chained together. Even though you're not physically there, even though you're not in prison with this person, you should remember them as if you are right there, going through the things that they are going through. Something that troubles a brother or sister should be troubling us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, I don't want this lesson to be too negative. We also need to think about the other side, about rejoicing with our brethren. Certainly, when one is troubled, one is going through a hard time, we should be there with them. We should be putting ourselves in their situation. You know, that's the idea of empathy, of empathizing with somebody, is being able to feel that pain, to understand what they're going through. But also, because we have that common hope, because we have that love, that care, concern for them, then when they're rejoicing, we should be rejoicing with them. We don't need to be like the older brother. You think about the parable of the prodigal son. And I've heard it described, and I think very accurately, that it's not something some people describe as the parable of the lost son, but it's really the parable of the two lost sons. The one son, the prodigal son that went away, but the son that stayed had his own problems. He was lost too because of his attitude. That when his prodigal brother came back and he had wasted his inheritance with riotous living, that when he came back and everyone was rejoicing, was he there rejoicing with them? Well, no, he was jealous. He said, you know, I've been putting my time in here. I've been working hard while my younger brother has gone off and wasted everything. Now, why are you welcoming him back? Why do you still have this love for him? I think sometimes we can fall into that same trap today. That, you know, when our brethren are rejoicing over a member that's come back to Christ, we say, man, you know, I've been faithful for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years now. No one's rejoicing over me. This person is, you know, coming, they're coming back, and then they're falling away. They're coming back and falling away. And every time they come back, everyone's rejoicing. Everybody's feeling great for them. Why don't people feel great for me? It happens, doesn't it? I can certainly say that sometimes I've come pretty close to that. You know, why aren't people recognizing me? We're losing focus again, aren't we? We talked about last night. Where should that focus be? The focus should be on the Father. The focus should be on the body and not on me. And if we have that love, that blessed love, we have that tie that binds us together, not only should something that troubles a brother sister trouble us, but when they're rejoicing, we should be rejoicing too. It should be a moment of happiness for us. The next line says, and for each other flows the sympathizing tear. I think this is a very emotional, certainly, but nonetheless important representation of the bond that we have. Let me read Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Very much like the portrayal of being chained together with somebody. You know, this doesn't mean just crying with somebody. This really speaks to the attitude that we should have, the attitude that we've been talking about. You know, of rejoicing with those when there's a cause for rejoicing, but also weeping with those that weep. The idea of empathizing with our brothers, with our sisters. And I think this requires a knowledge of them. This requires taking the time to know our brothers and sisters, to know what's going on in their lives, to know maybe if they've lost someone that's been closer to them, or to know if something good's happening in their lives, to know if they just got that promotion, to know if they've been maybe having a Bible study and they're having success in that Bible study. We need to be concerned about the lives of our brothers and sisters. We shouldn't just come in, you know, make that small talk, oh, did you have a good day? Okay, and just move on. We need to really know about our brothers and sisters. You know, have them in your home. Invite them over. I've experienced some wonderful hospitality the past few nights, and I'm very thankful for that. Of brethren that have had me in their home and fed me very well. And I appreciate that. And I think we all appreciate that. We've all had that experience of being invited into one another's homes, spending time with one another, in study, and sometimes just in talking. You know, it always amazes me that, you know, when after a Wednesday night or after a Sunday night or after whatever service, I'm sitting there talking with friends, and I look up and I see that, you know, the service ended an hour ago. And we're still there in the parking lot talking, still there in the building talking. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to have that kind of relationship with your brothers and sisters that you can talk for an hour and not even realize it. I think we should be about that. We should be doing that. We should really care enough to know about their lives, to know what's going on in their lives, so that when these situations do arise, whether a cause for rejoicing, whether a cause for weeping, that we can be there for them, so that they don't have to go through it by themselves, that we can be there by their side. But the last verse, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. Well, we did mention earlier that this tie is powerful. And when you're so close to somebody, it can be hard to be separated. We mentioned this tie cannot be separated by earthly means, but it doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard on us. It doesn't mean that physical separation isn't going to happen. Look with me in Acts chapter 20. We've looked at some passages from Acts chapter 20 and some of the sermons earlier this week. And we talked about the situation here as Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. But tonight I'd like for us to look verse 36. And it's talking about this. It says, and when he had said these things, talking about Paul, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. It's a sad occasion. It is a sad occasion when we have to leave. We have to realize that we are going to experience this separation, this loss. And I've definitely felt this way before. My family, we've moved around several times. And although looking back on it now, I can see that each time we moved to a better situation, we were able to do more good. It was better for our family, better spiritually for us, but I still remember those times when we found out we had to move. We had to talk to the brethren there, and you know, it was a sad time. It was a sad time to leave behind friends, people you'd grown close to, because you knew that there was going to be a separation there. There was going to be a distance. You know, yes, you still have that bond, but as you know, we are earthly creatures. We oftentimes measure things by earthly means. We do measure things by time, by space, by distance. And so, it's hard on us when we move. It's hard on us when somebody that we love passes away. Because now there is a distance, there is a separation, there is a physical separation. But the last part is the most rewarding, I believe, part of this song. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Even though we are separated by distance, by death, by other means, we are tied even stronger in Christ. Go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Paul, writing to these brethren at Colossae, he says, you know, I realize that I'm absent in the flesh. I'm not there physically with you. There is a separation. There's a distance between us. He says, but despite that, you know, that word yet, in spite of this fact, he said, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see the progress that they had made, rejoicing to see the steadfastness, the diligence which they had been about, rejoicing to see that they had received Christ Jesus the Lord. They were walking in him. They were faithfully practicing the words that he had given to them. He said, I am with you in spirit. We are part of that body together. And so we know that even though we may be separated, we are tied stronger than anything this earth can throw at us. And not only will we be joined in heart, but we have the blessed thought of knowing that we are going to see each other again on that resurrection day. Last passage for tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, speaking of the dead, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Those are comforting words. The end of verse 17. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. We can experience loss. We can experience separation. But we know that we do have that common hope. We have that blessed assurance that if we are faithful in this life, that we can always be with the Lord for eternity. Eternity is kind of a hard thing to wrap our minds around. Just as humans, we can't, you know, we like I said earlier, we like to measure things. We like to measure things in miles, in seconds, in days, in hours, months, years. And you can't measure eternity. But we can know that we're going to be together with those that we love. that love that we have, that love that is stronger than anything on this earth, that love that we have for our brethren, that no matter what happens, no matter what trials, what hardships, what struggles, what separations come, and on that glorious day, we're going to be caught together up with them. Those that have fallen asleep and those that remain will be together, united for all eternity. But there is a way that we won't be with them. That's if you're not in Christ. If you're not in Christ, if you haven't named the name of Christ, you haven't submitted, if you haven't made that choice to humble yourself, to put your will away, and to put Christ's will first, to make Him your priority, you're not going to be able to experience that oneness. You're not going to be able to experience that unity. You have the sad realization that when your loved ones have been separated from you, you're going to be separated from you for eternity. You're not going to be able to be with them. We know when we read of Lazarus and the rich man, there's a great gulf fixed. There's going to be a separation. You're going to be in torment, in hell, for all eternity, never to see those loved ones again. It's a sad thought. It's something that I know I certainly don't want to experience. It's something that God doesn't want you to experience. That's why He made a way for us all to be together. He had a plan from the beginning, a plan that included sending His Son to this earth to sacrifice His life for us, to sacrifice Himself on the cross so that we can have remission of the sins that are in our lives today. We can have remission of those sins. But if you hadn't submitted your will to Christ, then you're not with Him, and you're not going to be with Him. Then you can change all that today. If you have that belief, and you act upon it, you repent of the sins that are in your life, you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're baptized, having those sins washed away, you're put in Christ, you're put in the body, and you can have that blessed assurance that if you live a faithful life, you can be with Him one day.